He did. Well, what did he say? Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, Lord. See, I told you, Elizabeth. I told you that God would fight for you. Oh, Jesus. All right, baby, I'll talk to you soon. Oh, devil. You just got your butt kicked. My God is faithful. And my God is powerful. And my God is in charge. You can't fire him, and he'll never retire. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. My God is good. My God is good, and he's faithful.
Right. Given this part last week, but I love this. I wanted to show you Claire's response to it, because I love that. About our modern world, we're just stuck in all these contracts, aren't we? I mean, think about it. You got cars, and you got houses, and you got credit cards, and then all these online. How many of y'all read all that fine print on all those online things that say, do you agree? You got to click agree. How many of y'all really read that? Come on. They say 1 out of 1,000 actually reads and responds to that. But even think about credit cards. Have you seen that credit card contract that you're signing? The truth is, and they came out with a survey realizing that those contracts are too complicated for most people to even read. You understand what I'm saying? They analyzed more than 2,000 of these credit card agreements, and they found out that they're set at an 11th grade reading level. Now, you would think that would be pretty good, but you know, the average American has a 9th grade reading level. So they're way over what most people can. And just think about how long they are. Have you ever noticed how long they are? The average one was 4,900 words. Would take you 20 minutes to read the whole thing. In fact, only 46% of people said they have hardly ever or never even read their credit card agreement. I want to talk today, as we finish up our Making Love Last series, I want to talk about a word. I want to bring a word back into your mind that is the key to making love last. It's the word covenant. And really, it's the art of commitment. It's the how do you stay committed? You know, we've already talked about the three other great diseases that destroy marriage. Number one was the disease of discouragement. You need to encourage your spouse. We tend to get so discouraged. The disease of carelessness. You need to love your spouse. The art of love is to love them in all the four different ways as they need to. And of course, last week was the art of forgiveness. And the disease is bitterness that wells up into people as they allow these unforgivenesses to linger. And we talked about the whole reason for unforgiveness. We hold it over our spouse and friends. And then we talked about the power of forgiveness. Remember he said there to bear with one another and forgive one another. And how? As Christ has forgiven you. We talked about even the process of forgiveness, how you set your heart, how you speak with clarity and honesty, how you give people an opportunity to rebuild, and then you have to release the debt, let it go to God, and know that you've done everything you can. Well, today we're going to finish up by bringing you back to the art of commitment. The fourth reason why love does not last, the fourth reason why people find themselves in a dead love situation or in a divorce is because they came into it believing that divorce was an option. They came into it underestimating the power of covenant. In fact, they bought into the lie, I'm afraid, that people are saying today that marriage is a contract. And you know, maybe publicly it is. Maybe in legal terms in this world, maybe they see it as a contract, but that's not how God sees it. In fact, I want to make a bold statement before we pray. God wants your love to last. God wants your marriage to last for eternity. That is His heart and His desire. The question is, do we? Are we willing to let God make our marriage last? Lord God, as we go into this, Your Holy Scripture, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will just open our hearts to receive the word You have for us today. And Lord, I know it is a painful word for many, and I don't want it to be. Because Lord, we all start today, where we are today. We don't look back, we don't turn around and say what I should have done, what I could do. What can we do today? Let's start today to be the people that You want us to be today. And Lord God, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to guide our conversation. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but Your words spoken through me. That each of us here today may receive the exact message that we need to hear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I'm so glad that Time Magazine is following my sermon series. This was their latest issue right here called The Science of Marriage. I tell you, I think it's more of an art than a science. What do you think? And, of course, in here they have all these wonderful chapters, you know, 9 signs that your marriage will last. I love the idea. Unfortunately, there's not one word of spiritual things in this whole article. Another one, 10 ways to make your marriage divorce-proof. Oh, I like that idea. But unfortunately, like so many others, have left God out of the equation completely. And then this one is really kind of scary, but the Hall of Fame couples. And they have several couples in here which are wonderful, but absolutely none of them are spiritual-minded whatsoever. They're more secular, popular people. And even a couple of same-sex couples in here, too. So, thank you, Time. I don't have time for you. I would rather go to the source. How about you? You know what? I believe this Bible right here is the source of every question that we have. This is our authority, and sometimes it hurts because it challenges us, and today we're going to be challenged. Turn over, if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus and the Pharisees are at odds, and in this chapter, chapter 19, the Pharisees ask Jesus a series of questions. Notice what it says here. When Jesus had finished saying these things, He left Galilee, and He went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. He said large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. So they're asking this series of questions to test Him so they can trick Him, so they can drag Him into a controversy and embarrass Him in public. That's their purpose. And here was their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason, for any and every reason? So they were asking a question about what are the terms for divorce? That was their question. Now today I want to begin talking about, before we get into this scripture, I want to clarify this question. And I've been wrestling with this all week, wrestling with how to explain this to you in a way, because it's a fairly complicated idea. But even though much of our understanding of things today are in contract terms, the Bible talks about covenants. They don't talk about contracts. So, what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Well, first, let's talk about the covenant. Covenants mentioned over 313 times in the Bible. 313 times in the Bible, the word covenant is used. Okay? And the Hebrew word is the word berith. Berith. The Greek word diatheke. Diatheke. And it means an oath. The best way, if I could break it down into a sentence, and again, it's a pretty complicated concept, but an oath or relationship between parties and God, transferring authority with blessings and cursings. Okay? So here's what I want you to see, that these covenants are based on an oath. And it is God transferring authority from Him to us and between us. And God has blessings and cursings. And here's what I mean. In his covenants, God will say, if you will do this, then you'll have all these blessings. If you do this, you will face all these cursings. Now, here's a very clear point I want you to understand. If you break the covenant with God, the relationship is not severed. The relationship just changes. Very important to understand. When you make an oath with God, even when you break that oath, like, did God give up on his nation Israel when they kept breaking their oath with God? Did he give up on them? No. But he did make them go through many disciplines and trials, didn't he? He constantly said, okay, you're choosing not to follow me, so you're going to go through cursing. But then when they got their act together and they cleaned up their idols and they got back with him, then they fell back in the blessing side. You see, the relationship did not end, did not terminate, but it went from positive to negative, and God brings us into discipline, brings us out of discipline. That's very important for you to understand. It's a very important concept here. A contract, on the other hand, part B, a contract is a negotiated agreement considered to fulfill specific purposes with legal remedy. Now, a contract you have between two people. And this is where we get the idea that marriage is an agreement between two people. That's why we have prenuptial what? Agreements. That's why we have no-fault divorce. That's why we have all of these things that our lawyer friends could tell us all about, all these rules and regs there, okay? But this contract is a negotiated settlement. You have an offer and you have a counteroffer, right? You have an offer and you have a counteroffer. I say, this is what I'll do. You say, no, I want you to do this. No, I'll pay this much. No, I'm going to pay this much. And you go back and forth until you agree on the terms. Then you have a consideration. Okay, well, how much is this worth? How much will I pay? Is this really worth what you said? That you go through this agreement process. And then finally, you come to a final agreement. And if you don't do it, what happens? Why do people have all these contracts everywhere? Because they want to sue you if you don't do what you're supposed to do, right? Or they want to protect themselves from being sued. There's a legal remedy at the end of these. So if I were to contrast these two real quick, and we need to talk about this for years upon years, but if I could contrast these two between a covenant and a contract, go to part C there, it would be like this. First, you'd see that a covenant is actually an unconditional promise. An unconditional promise. You're making an oath. It is not negotiated. It is not a counter offer. You don't say, well, how many of y'all, when you got married and it came to that part of your vow in the wedding and they said, okay, will you or will you not? How many of y'all got away with saying maybe? Wouldn't that be great? They both come and they say, will you love her and cherish her and honor and keep her until death until you part? Maybe. And she says, and maybe. Okay. No. When you came to that part, what'd you say? I do. Unconditional promises. A covenant is built on unconditional promises. Now, I know many of you are saying there's unconditional and there's conditional covenants. I understand that. But the relationship, the promise, is unconditional. If you're making a covenant with God, is he going to change his mind? In fact, I ask you, do you get to negotiate with God what your terms are? No, you don't negotiate with a king. You obey a king, right? So covenant is unconditional, whereas contracts are conditional promises. If you do this, then I will do this. If it's worth this, then I will do this. As long as you keep doing this, I will keep doing that. And again, I could just get into this so much about the misunderstanding about marriage, thinking that it is a conditional promise. As long as you fulfill your role as a wife, or as long as you fulfill your role as a husband, as long as I'm happy, as long as everything goes well, then I will stay with you. But that is not the vow we made at our wedding, is it? For richer, for poor, in sickness. Health. Till what? Till death do us part. It's interesting. Number two here, a covenant has an expectation of success. God expects you to keep the covenant that you made. He enters this covenant because he's going to keep his side. He expects us to also keep our side. There's an expectation of success. Whereas, in contrast, the contract is exactly the opposite. Why do you even need a contract with your cell phone? Why do you need a contract with your cable bill? Why do you need a contract with your car? Why? Because they know at some point we're going to come to a fight. There's going to be a problem. And so we better have a contract, so when that comes, I'm going to take you to the court. You see, the idea of contract is actually built on failure, expecting there to be a problem. So again, when we enter into marriage with this idea of a contract, you're actually entering in saying, I don't expect to make it. Therefore, let's sign this prenup. Therefore, let's have all these details negotiated out ahead of time so I can get out if I don't like it anymore. It's no wonder many are struggling with marriage. Marriage is not doing that great in our country right now. Number three, covenants are unlimited time. Contracts are limited. I ask you, until death do us part, how limited is that time? Until the end. In fact, I would even say covenants with God are eternal. Because God doesn't change. You know what's really cool? I think you're going to know your wife or your husband in heaven, in my opinion. When you get to heaven, you will know them still. And I don't know how young or old we'll be. I don't even care, but I'm so glad that I'll be with her for eternity. God makes us one flesh, and that carries on for all times. I think it's fantastic. And then the last part, the most important part, is number four. A covenant is when you're accountable to God. A covenant is when you make an oath before God himself. He holds the terms. He holds the discipline. He determines how the covenant is lived out, whereas contracts are accountable to human courts. You're accountable to lawyers and judges to determine whether you've kept your terms. So, I'm here to tell you today, I want to change your thinking. If you really want to make love last, if we really want to make love last, we have to change our thinking. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is an oath and a covenant before God. And it's something that we need to cherish. You know, number two in this list here, I love how God is a covenant-making God. It's so funny here. They ask him, they said, is it lawful for a person to divorce their wife or spouse for any reason? They were asking about the terms of a covenant, and Jesus turns it around and says, hey, let's don't talk about divorce. Let's talk about marriage. Let me give you the terms for marriage. Look what he says here. In verse number four, he says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, I think this is powerful. Please listen to me a second. Jesus is saying here that this covenant marriage, this covenant idea, is the very key to the Torah. These Jews would have memorized, many of these Pharisees, they were called Jewish leaders because they had memorized the whole Torah. I mean, these Pharisees were wonderfully educated on the law. They knew it in and out. So Jesus looks at them and he says, haven't you read this? aren't you aware that this whole covenant relationship in marriage is actually the key to the whole Torah? Because here's the truth. Isn't marriage identical in idea to the relationship that God has with the church? Right? This represents our relationship with God. Marriage is how it works. God makes a covenant with his people. His people choose to enter that covenant. They choose to abide by that covenant. If they don't, they have to suffer the discipline that comes with it. If they do, God will bless them. And the relationship goes on. So this is the key to it. In fact, covenant is a powerful word in the scripture. Like I said, part B in there, God is a covenant-making God. If you think about it, all the great covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with David, and of course the new covenant with Jesus Christ. So God loves this idea of making connections and covenant with people. This is how he works. But here's what Christ does, and I love it. Christ brings them back to the original design for marriage. And he does it by referring to Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." How? Male and female, he created them. That's for a different message, and I don't want to focus on this today, but if you want to know clearly what God's opinion of marriage is, you know it's between a male and a female. And in fact, I want you to notice, if your Bible doesn't have it, but these words that Jesus is speaking are in red letters in my Bible. The reason this is important is because a lot of people disparage Paul because they assume that Paul was never married, or he may have had a previous marriage and it didn't work. You don't see a lot about it. So they say, oh, you can't trust Paul in Ephesians. You can't listen to Paul. Paul was never married. Well, Jesus was never married either. But I don't see anybody questioning his authority when he explains what marriage is. So the very fact that he brings this up, he says marriage is between a male and a female. All right, friends, you can argue all you want, but for me, the issue is closed. I'm not saying that two sexes, two people of the same sex can't be good friends, can't even have a love with each other. But it is not marriage. They may enter into a public and political contract with each other. Fine. But it is not a covenant of marriage. That's only according to God's word. And they cannot make a vow before God that is not before God. So he says here, he made them male and female. Then Genesis 2:24 says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become what? One flesh." Powerful concept. See, the things that the Pharisees were bringing up as they were talking about divorce, Jesus said, no, let's come back to the marriage. Let's get to the heart of the issue here. If you value the covenant, then the decision about divorce is out of play. Notice he says these three concepts. Let's spend a minute looking at them. We call it the leave and cleave idea. Right here. The leave and cleave idea. And he uses the word united to become one flesh. First, the word to leave. It's interesting, are important, that the man understand that he has to make a break with his parents. He cannot have the authority over his household if he continues to depend on his parents to have the authority over him. So I think that's why it says the men should leave. They have to make a break in the influence and authority of the parents. Boy, I tell you, in marriage counseling, we talk about the in-laws and the outlaws. Because it's true. How many marriages are being destroyed because the in-laws and outlaws will not get out of the middle? Or even worse, the couple keeps going back to their parents when they're having a disagreement. They go back to their parents. Oh, not a good idea. You know what? The man, as the head of the household, you need to leave the authority of your parents, take the authority that God gives you and the oath that you have, and stand firm in that. Does not make you perfect, does not make you a dictator. But it means you take the authority that God gives you. Ephesians 5:22-27 says, "Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord." Again, you don't submit to your husband because he's a man. You don't submit to your husband because he's some kind of God. He's not. Not at all. You submit to your husband as you do unto the Lord. It's a righteous heart thing. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. As the church submits to Christ, the wife should submit to their husband. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, men, we leave and we cleave because we have a big job to do. Not because we're good, not because we're the best, but because we've been given a holy responsibility. And I love this word. He says, united to your wife. The word kalo means to glue something together or to be yoked together. You've seen the whole yoke idea of these two animals that are yoked to each other. And they pull together. You know, if you have the two yokes on the animals, they pull together, and together they can get more done than one at a time. That's also why the scripture makes it very, very clear not to be unequally yoked spiritually. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteous and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Look, if you were somebody who's not spiritually ready, guess who has to do all the work? And that's why God encourages you to find someone and live with someone and marry someone who is equally spiritually minded as you are. So when you become one, when you get glued together by God, that then you can pull in the same direction. And then I love this. They're united and become one flesh. It means three powerful things. Don't go there yet. Go back. One flesh means cooperation. We're making a decision to work in the same direction. Compassion. Our hearts are tuned toward the same things, and our commitment to each other is tuned together. And God makes us into one flesh. We don't lose our identity and our sexuality. God doesn't bring us together and we lose ourselves. But we choose to work together and feel together and make it work together. You know what I mean? And what's beautiful is God makes the oneness happen, not us. When we do that oath together and the Holy Spirit comes into our marriage, and we tie that cord of three together, and he becomes the center. When he's in the center, all of it melds together as one, and we become that one flesh. Wow. So I want to talk about, to close here, the covenant commitment that he's asking them to make. Look at here at verse 6 through 9. Because I want you to look especially at verse 6. So they no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what's the word? Let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. Part A. They were no longer two, but one. They are no longer two, but one. I know what you're saying. I'm still here. I haven't lost my identity. It's amazing. We give up, number one, we give up our right to ourselves. In fact, the whole word right takes us back to the contract living. I have rights. I have property. I have things that are mine. But under the oath, under God, we become one. Our rights to ourselves and our property go away. Number two, we choose to stand upon the oath we made. You stand upon that promise you made. You see, that's why marriage is such a solemn sacrament. That's why we do it in a church, in the presence of God. That's why we do it wherever we do it. We make it a solemn place, right? It doesn't have to be in a church. but we make it a solemn ceremony because we're doing this oath before God. You're not telling me I do, you're telling Him you do. And we choose to stand upon that oath. And number three, we choose to stand together and work together. In the eyes of God, you are one flesh, standing together and working together. And again, these scriptures right here are in red letters. So I believe it's what God determined marriage to be. Not only that, but part B, what God has joined together. What I realized is God, marriage then is a divine work. And therefore, it's a covenant, not a contract. It's not something you did, not something I did. But number one, it's a divine work that God has done. There you go. A divine work. And therefore, it's a covenant before God. Number two, God knows what we need, even though we don't know the future. He knows what we need and what we'll need in the future. I believe He brings two people together that are spiritually minded. And when they get married, God is doing a work in their lives. And number three, we choose to trust God, even though we don't know the future. It always comes back to God. It always comes back to faith, doesn't it? When you're having a tussle or a difficult time in marriage, and believe me, every single person does, all we can do is come back to trust. God, I believe you brought us together. I believe you'll keep us together. And so, those whom God has joined together, look at part C, what I call covenant fighting. For God, for those who God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, this means that fighting becomes for the marriage instead of for ourselves. We see this whole covenant as something we have to fight together for instead of for our own selves. Instead, we're trying to confront, to heal, and to bring peace where there's chaos before. That's what we're striving for. Let me tell you what happens if you enter into a marriage on a contract and things go south. What do you stand on? Well, I got to find a good lawyer. I got to build my case, right? Because we're going to go to that law table. I'm going to have to explain to them why I deserve my part. You're not worried about healing. You're not worried about bringing peace. You're worried about getting your part done. But when you see marriage as a covenant, man, we got to work this out. We got to bring peace. We got to bring healing to this situation because this is not working. In fact, I would say number three, the covenant fighting means you have a mindset of eternity. You know what? You're going to be with this person for eternity. You better get along with them. You better work it out. Use the words of the covenant. Say, look, I believe in this. I believe God brought us together, and I believe we're going to be together for all time, so I want to work this out. Use the testimony of God's word. God's word says if we come to Him that He will heal our marriage and give us strength. You lean upon the words of the covenant that God has given you, which is the word of God in those times of trouble. Well, these Pharisees wouldn't quit. We got to talk a little bit about divorce. This will be a whole other sermon sometime. But verse 7, they said to Him, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Divorce becomes a hard issue right here. He says, why did divorce even come into play? Why did they have to do it? Look at Jesus' answer. This tells you a lot about what is happening. Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. The word hard there is a wonderful word in the Greek. Sclerocardia. Sclerocardia. The word cardia is your heart. Sclero here is spiritual awareness. And so what happened is he says, your heart, it wasn't stubbornness, it's that you became unwilling to hear the spiritual truth that God was giving you. You were stubborn. You were resistant to the truth that God said, you can make this last. This love can last forever, but you would not listen. So Moses allowed it to happen. But look at the words of Jesus next. The but. But it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus' heart breaks for those who go through these struggles. He says, this is not what God intended for you. This is not what he intends for you or for marriage to be such a struggle to where people would split up in divorce. And then last, verse 9, he gives a very strict guidelines for divorce. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Unfaithfulness, to me, is a weak translation. The word is porneia. Porneia. And if you look this up, it's one of the strongest words for sexual sin you can come up with. And it's not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle of sexual deviance, really, of inability to be sexually focused and be a normal person, really. It also had a lot to do with idol worship, because you remember back in those days, this was part of idol worship, was they would have the prostitute there, and you would go and you would spend time with that prostitute as part of the idol worship. And he says, look, if your husband or your wife cannot be controlled sexually and she continues to be pervasive in a lifestyle of sexual deviancy and continues to do this and will not listen, then maybe there is an outlet, because she keeps breaking this covenant. But again, I would encourage you not to make this a simple exit. So how many of you can put your hand up and say you're not a fallen sinner? All of us are. No one can stand and say, I've been perfect. But if you want to make your love last, God wants to make your love last too. Those marriage vows that you said at your wedding were not just vows before the preacher or before your family. They were in the presence of God. And that made that marriage into a covenant relationship. You know, as you know, my hero passed away this past week. Billy Graham had 63 years of marriage with Ruth Graham. And together they raised 5 children. You know, when she died in 2007, he said a spiritual giant whose unparalleled knowledge of the Bible and commitment to prayer were a challenge and inspiration to everyone she knew. I love it. He called their marriage a happy incompatibility. They worked together. In fact, one time, she wrecked the car, and he said, I think it's time for you to give up the keys to your car. Well, she didn't like that at all. Very independent-minded woman. And so she let him have it. She let Billy have it all the way about it. And Billy said to her, he said, now, I don't remember reading in the Bible where Sarah said anything like that to Abraham. And she said to him, well, I don't remember in the Bible where Abraham tried to take her camel away from her either. But you know, part of the reason that he is our hero, my hero, was because of his integrity. Because 99 years of faithful service to God, 63 years of faithful marriage to Ruth. What a great testimony of the power of the covenant. You know, we're going to watch another video here, because at the end of War Room, she has this wonderful prayer. And if this doesn't fire you up, nothing will. But I think this is the kind of attitude you have to have if you want to have a marriage that lasts forever. Let's go.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up.